Now, we're going to read this evening out of two small portions in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. As I said, we've set aside the final parts of the Epistle to the Romans for just a little while. We'll come back to that. But for this evening, going to read the first four verses in the book of Numbers, and then the first four verses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20. So Numbers chapter 1, the first four verses there, and then we'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20, and we'll read the first four verses of that portion of the Word of God. So the book of Numbers, and chapter 1, and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And then if you would turn over to the next book of the Word of God, book of Deuteronomy, and to chapter 20. And once again, simply reading the first four verses of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen. One of the things that has marked out this past year that has now almost come to its close has been the presence of wars and rumours of wars. The presence of peace worldwide is something that has been in very short supply, and we find ourselves surrounded on all hands with the news of one nation rising up against another nation in war, or one part of a nation rising up another against another part of a nation in war. Now, in the midst of all of this situation, of course, the people of God are called upon to act aright and to pray aright in the way that we should in relation to our being the people of God in the world, to be appraised with regards to some of the things that are taking place along those lines. But at the same time, as we do that, we must never let slip from our hearts and our minds that there is another war, another warfare altogether, a spiritual warfare that all the people of God will be engaged in all the days of our life, until there comes that time when, by the grace of God, we lay down the sword and the shield forevermore. Now, it was for that reason that I wanted us to read those two short passages out of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, that we never forget that there is a warfare that we are to be engaged in if we profess the Lord to be our Lord and our Saviour in every way. As you know, of course, within the warfare and the battles that the children of Israel were engaged in to enter into their blessings and their positions in the land of Canaan, all of those things have a multitude of spiritual lessons to our hearts and our minds at all times. The lessons come by way of principle or by way of illustration. They're written, as we're told in the New Testament, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And out of those two short passages then for this evening, it's some of those vital facts that stand vividly recorded for us out of those things that we've just read about. As we come to the end of the year and by the grace of God we'll enter into another year, this is something that we must always keep before our hearts and our minds at all times. There are many things, numerous things that we keep before our hearts and our minds, but it's simply this one aspect. In the light of the world situation, as you might say, at the present time, it's this one particular aspect of our Christian calling that I want us to, in that sense, close the year with together. And the first of the two passages in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel are just about to begin their journey to the land of Canaan. They've been encamped at the Mount of Sinai for something like a year, following on from their being brought out of the land of Egypt. And now they are about to move on. But as they are about to move on, Moses, the Lord's servant, begins to organize the people for that move and in relation to that journey that lies before them. And the very first thing that he does is this. He appoints an army in that nation. Later on in the book, he organizes the camp, how they were to encamp in their tribes around the tabernacle of the Lord. He organizes the way that they were to march, how they were to strike camp when the pillar of fire and cloud rose up and went before them, how they were to recamp in that sense. He tells them about how the tribe of Levi is to have the charge of bearing the parts of the tabernacle of the Lord, and how everything is to be guarded and protected against the strangers that might infiltrate themselves in amongst them. The Lord has many, many things to say to those people as they set out on their way to Canaan. But the first thing that the Lord tells them about is the preparing of an army that is to be amongst them and go before them. The first verse of Numbers, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, in the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. All that are able to go forth to war in Israel. And assuredly, one thing that the nation of Israel was to have was an army. Every able-bodied male in that age rank, they were to be soldiers in the army that God was appointing for the nation of Israel at that time. So right at the outset, you see, of their journeys to Canaan, God brings an army into being for that nation right at the outset of their travels. Now, whether or not there's any great significance in the fact that the Lord appoints an army, first of all, it would be impossible to say. Because everything that the Lord appoints for the children of Israel in those days is absolutely essential. And yet, you see, from the human responsibility side of things, their whole entrance into the land of Canaan is going to absolutely depend on how their soldiers fight and how their soldiers conduct themselves in every way. And it's there that the book of Numbers brings a very essential lesson before us in the life of Israel of old with regards to how they would enter into their possessions in the land of Canaan. In the words of that old hymn writer, you remember, the Lord has chosen his people to be soldiers in an alien land. And all that the hymn writer was doing really was gathering in the language of the word of God. The apostle Paul writes to Timothy, you remember, telling him that he is to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as we've said many's a time, whereas Israel had an army, the Israel of God, the Church of the Living God, is an army. Every believer in Jesus Christ the Lord is called to be a soldier, chosen to be a soldier in Jesus Christ the Savior. And as God now prepares this army for the children of Israel, then, as I say, by way of principle and application, by way of illustration to our souls, that ever-abiding fact that we are called, as we are called to be Christians, we are called to be Christian soldiers under the grace and mercy of the Lord. You see, something that we're always to bear in mind, it's this, that whereas God promised to give that land to that people as a great possession, for all that, they were going to have to fight to possess that land that the Lord had given to them. They were going to have to enter into the battles and the warfare. On the one hand, God had given it to them. On the other hand, they were going to have to fight to possess it. Now, I can't reconcile all of that. I don't have to. There are things, my friends, we don't have to reconcile. There are things that we are to believe. And the Word of God makes it absolutely plain that whereas God promised to give the land, God also told them they were going to have to possess the land. And when it comes to the spiritual application of that, that's part and parcel of the Christian life. We're called into living the Christian life that God gives us in Jesus Christ the Savior. The weapons of our warfare, needless to say, they're not carnal weapons. They're not military weapons, just as Israel employed for the most part on their warfare. We don't enter into possessions or lay hold upon carnal possessions. We're not after some earthly possession or some earthly piece of land. But for all that, there's a battle that is to be waged, a war to be fought, a victory to be gained. And it is gained as we take hold of what the Lord directs us to do. And all of these wars, you see, all of these battles, these victories that we read about on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, there's so many lessons to our hearts and our minds. And here's the first lesson, that right at the outset of their journey to possess the land of Canaan, God appoints an army. God brings an army into being. And when God calls his people to enter into the blessings of the gospel in their souls, he appoints us to be soldiers, soldiers indeed, in an alien land. Now, out of that, there are lessons that are positive and there are lessons that are negative. And perhaps right at the outset, it's a negative lesson that is brought before our hearts and our souls. You see, at the beginning of the book of Numbers, you have this calling of Israel's army, but later on in the book of Numbers, you have the collapse of Israel's army in the sight of the Lord their God. Now, that incident, no doubt you know well. As we said this morning, it's not knowing a thing, it's using a thing. There are different levels, you see, that we approach the Word of God on. We are to hear, we are to know, we are to understand, we are to do. You remember when Christ told all those parables? Now he says, in fact, I know you've heard them, but have you understood them? And then it goes on from that, blessed are ye if ye do these things. And so all of the lessons that come before us, and we hear them and know them well enough to our hearts and our souls, but it's the doing of them. That's the great important thing to our souls. And in chapter 10 of the book then, as the pillar of fire and cloud lifts up, and that was a sign that the children of Israel were to press on into the promised land. And eventually they come to that place called Kadesh Barnea. It's from Kadesh Barnea that Moses sends out 12 spies to spy out the land. They come back. They've got a glowing report for the most part. In fact, they bring back some of the clusters of the grapes, saying it's a good land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord had said. But there was a snag. And very often, as you know, there are snags in life. And the snag was this. They were going to have to fight to possess that good land. Two of them were willing to do that. That was Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, that we read about this morning. But the other 10 weren't for that at all. And they say the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. You see, here was the snag. When they were going to have to fight to possess their possessions, they buckled at the knee. And it's that context, in that context, that Joshua and Caleb, 2 of the 12, try to allay the fears of the people, to nerve their feeble arm for fight. And they do that because their faith is in the Lord. If the Lord delight in us, we shall take the land indeed. But the people weren't for having that at all. And so the Lord sends down his judgment upon that nation, that that generation will wander in the wilderness for 38 years until a new generation has come forth who will fight to possess the land and will possess the land indeed. Always to remember that that 38 years of wandering in the wilderness wasn't the period of time that would have took for the people of Israel to march from the mountain of Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, where they would have gone in to possess the land. That 38 years of wandering was God's judgment because they refused to fight to possess the land in the way that the Lord had said. And 38 years later on, when they eventually come back to Kadesh Barnea, you've got a very telling word in the scripture. It says, these be the words which Moses spake unto Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophin and Laban and Hasharoth and Dazahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir on to Kadesh Barnea. How long would it have taken to march from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea? 11 days. And it took them 38 years to make an 11 days journey because they refused to fight in the way that the Lord had said. And my dear friends, many's a long way round we take when we won't do what the Lord our God has said. And we end up in that realization that there are years that the locusts have eaten. And when the Lord calls us to go in the way that he says, it's for our good as well as for his glory that we go in that way. And so the great overall lesson, very simply, is this, keeping within the terms of the book of Numbers, Israel's army had been called and appointed, but Israel's army collapsed. Once they were confronted with the thought of warfare and conflict that lay before them, they failed in the battle. Not the only time they were to do that. Later on, that famous incident that's recorded in the book of the Psalms, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They'd plenty of weapons. They were armed, they carried bows, they had the armament, but they didn't have the attitude to act and fight as the army that God had called them to be. And it's one thing to be called and appointed as a soldier of Jesus Christ, but the great test comes for us all when we are to act as soldiers of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes those words to Timothy, he's speaking very much about the attitude of heart and mind that Timothy was to have. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has called him to be a soldier. That's the attitude, you see. That we might indeed endure what we are to endure, so that we please the Lord our Savior who has called us into his army. One of the great New Testament passages concerning our Christian warfare is, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, where the Lord's Apostle tells us to be clad in the whole armor of God, a girdle and shoes and a helmet and a shield and so on. But before he ever begins to speak about the soldier's armor, he first of all points us to the soldier's attitude. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. That's the attitude that we're called to in our Christian calling. You can have the best weaponry in the world, but if a soldier doesn't have a will to fight, then it's unlikely that he's going to know many victories at the end of the day. So as the Lord begins for the children of Israel that journey to that land in those days, he begins by appointing an army. And as I say, whatever else that brings before us and whatever else comes in the course of that organizing of the children of Israel for their march to Canaan and possession of Canaan, God starts with the army that is to fight to enter into the land. Now, that fact comes to be confirmed later on in the book of Deuteronomy, where we read from as well tonight. So if you would turn to that passage then, the second passage, Deuteronomy chapter 20, we'll just read the four verses. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, this is the Lord. They've now come to Kadesh Barnea. They've come, in fact, almost to the brink of the River Jordan. And the Lord speaks again through Moses. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, three vital things out of those words that with regards to the spiritual warfare that we are called to be engaged in, there are some things that we are to realize, there are some things that we are to remember, and that there is one thing above all other things that we are never to forget. Some things to realize as God calls us to be soldiers, to enter into this warfare, there are some things that we have to realize. And the first thing to realize, of course, is this, that the warfare that we are called to is a constant and a continual warfare all the days of our life. This is the Lord, you see, now instructing the children of Israel, not only with regards to entering into Canaan, but existing in the land of Canaan as well. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies. That's an overall statement. It's an instruction that has to do with every, or set of instructions, that has to do with every battle that Israel is going to have to fight. This is how they were going to have to fight it. And it was constant. It was a word that they needed because their warfare was going to be constant. And if you want some kind of a confirmation of that, at the moment we're reading through the book of Joshua in the morning worship, And the battle for Canaan is one long battle. At Jericho, at Ai, at Beth Horon, at Makeda, this constant opposition against the children of Israel of those days. Sometimes the opposition was defensive. When they went up against Jericho, Jericho was a strong defended walled city, stood out like a great fort on the plains of Gilgal of those days. Sometimes it was offensive. At Ai, when the men of Ai came out against the children of Israel and chased them in that terrible defeat that they suffered at that time. Most times it was a united opposition where you get all the kings, you remember, uniting together. We read that in chapter 9 of the book of Joshua, that great confederacy of nations, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and so on. And it's interesting to read about the diversity of all of those kings and those kingdoms. Some of them had their kingdoms in the hills, we're told. Some of them dwelt in the valleys. Some of them had their kingdoms among the great coasts of the great sea. Whole variety of languages and dialects and governmental systems and outlooks, but they united in one front against the children of Israel. Chapter 10, you've got another confederacy. The five kings of the Amorites unite together to fight against Gibeon because Gibeon had made its peace with the children of Israel. And in this case, you see, absolutely united and determined. Whole difference of opinion. But in fighting against Israel and even those who had made their peace with Israel, they were at one. They were absolutely at one. And you take all that, my friend, and you transfer it over into the spiritual realms as a reminder of the realization that this warfare that the Lord calls his people to is a warfare that will never cease and will be constant. And there's a whole united front that is against us in the warfare, namely the world and the flesh and the devil. And until the world is no more, until our mortal has put on immortality and the devil has been cast into the lake of fire, this warfare will go on over and over and over. In the words of John Bunyan, there will be times of respite, but a godly man is seldom long at ease. When one trial's passed, another doth him seize. And we all know it well enough. Out comes the world alluring us, and up comes the flesh dragging us about, and out comes the devil tempting us. And the warfare continues and is constant. And as God gives these directives to Israel, it's with regards to a warfare that will be constant and continual until all of God's purpose is accomplished when they come into the land in the way that they do. Now, something else to realize is this, that always on face value, the odds are always weighed against us. Now, if we don't realize that, we're going to be in dire straits. And that verse, that opening verse of the chapter again, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, and so on. When thou seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou. Israel was going to be up against it, you see, in these conflicts that God had called them to enter into. Those nations, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, were mighty nations in their own right, much stronger than the nation of Israel was at that point. And of course, when they entered into a confederacy together, they absolutely dwarfed the children of Israel as to their resources and their strength and everything else. And again, You put that into a spiritual context, my friends, and we live in an alien world where we are outnumbered in this alien world by those who are against us rather than those who are for us. We find that hard to take at times, you see, don't we, as Christians? But it's the fact of the Word of God. And you see, as God sets the might of the nations that Israel are to fight against before the people, it's almost as though he aggravates the fact of their smallness in the light of those nations. Had we read on into the chapter, then there are certain circumstances where some of the children of Israel were not to go out to fight in the battle. Verse 5, and the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And when, what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. Right down to verse 8, you see. There are those times when not only is Israel small, but she's even smaller. She's not even up to strength. Now, all in accordance with the will of God and the word of God. There will be those times, says God, when there are those people who will not engage themselves in the battle. And it's as though, I say, the Lord comes then and makes Israel's meager resources to be even more meager. We'll see why just in a little while. But it's another realization that we have to come to. We have to realize that the warfare is constant, that the odds are great, that the resources are few, even at the best of times, and there will be those times when the resources and the strength is even smaller. Those are the realizations. And if we don't grab the realizations of the battle, we'll never fight the battle realistically. And if there's one thing that the people of God need a baptism with today, it's a baptism of real biblical realism in the light of all of the totality of the word of God to our souls. So as God gives them directives, this army, for the battle, then some things that they are to realize, there is an ongoing battle. And as they fight that battle, they fight it indeed against great odds. What about the things that we are to remember when it comes to the warfare? And in the overall, of course, we are to remember and see indeed that God is with us in the battle. You see, God doesn't tell those Israelites to close their eyes to the realities of the situation that they find themselves in. He tells them that they will see horses and chariots and a people more than they could ever be. But they're to see something else as well. They're to see that the Lord is with them in the battle, that he will fight for them in the battle. As the priest is to stand before them at those times when they engage in the battle, he is to say to them indeed, don't be afraid. In verse 4, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you in the battle. You see, as they stood on the brink of the battle, they were to see two things. Now, one of them, they were to see, if you like, with a natural eye, and the other they were to see with a spiritual eye, with an eye of faith, as you might say. And for as long as the churches in the world engaged in the great fight of faith, my friends, we are to see the realities of the situation and not try to deny them. But we're to see something else. We're to see that the Lord is with us in the battle. Ultimately, almost 40 years ago, when the children of Israel failed to enter into the land of Canaan, it was because the devil put out one of their eyes. The eye of faith. The eye of faith. Caleb and Joshua saw by the eye of faith. If the Lord is with us, we shall take the land. Now, it doesn't mean that they had closed the other eye. They saw all that the 10 spies had seen. They saw the giants. They saw the walled cities. They saw what they were up against. They saw that. But they saw something else. They saw the Lord was with them. They saw and didn't close their eyes to the realities, but they opened their eye of faith to what God had said. And when the Lord tells the children of Israel, when you go out against the enemies, here are the enemies, chariots and horsemen and a people greater than thou. Have a good look at it. It's real. But open up your eye of faith, for the Lord is with you to fight for you in the battle. And I suppose one of the great standing illustrations of that in the pages of the Word of God is when dear Elisha the prophet, you remember, had to pray that the young man's eyes would be opened up when they were in the town of Dothan, and the young fella came out in the morning and no doubt stretched himself after a night's sleep, and he looked and he saw all the horses and chariots of the king of Samaria round about. And he was absolutely crestfallen and distracted. And he came before Elisha. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He'd only one eye. Only one eye. And he saw the horsemen and the chariot that were there. And then you remember how the prophet prayed, Lord, he said, open the young man's eyes that he might see. And he saw indeed what Elisha had been able to see all along. The natural eye looked and said, alas. You have a look at our day, my friend, and we might well say, alas. That's with one eye. But then with the other eye, we look and see and believe that the Lord is with us. You say, I don't know why you're citing that old incident. We all know that old incident. Oh, but you see, it's back to not knowing, but doing. And when we're only able to see with one eye, do we then pray, Lord, open my other eye that I may see? So that I see the realities, but I see the fact of the promise of God, that God has promised to be with me in the battle and to fight for me and to save me. You see, when we fail to do that, my friends, then we compound the problem. That's the whole thing. For defeat that we see when we only see with the one eye, rather than victory, when we see with the other eye. If you look at the verses again, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horsemen and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. Let not your hearts faint. And the only antidote against a heart that faints is an eye of faith. that sees. That's basic Christianity. Throughout the Word of God from beginning to end. And you see, something implicit in these instructions that the Lord gives to Israel is something that was constantly set before them, is constantly set before us on the pages of Scripture. It's as though the Lord, in fact, is saying to them, I want you to see the might of your enemy so that you will not attempt to meet might, but with me. Because Israel never got itself into more bother than when it thought that the arm of flesh would get the victories for it. When it looked at all the nations round about with the chariots and the horsemen and tried to match strength with strength and forgot about the Lord their God. In that sense, those battles that Israel of that day, not this day, but of that day, those battles that they fought, that was a holy war. And there was an end in view in the purposes of God under the old covenant of his redeeming work. But when they thought that they could look and see what the nations had and thought they would have the same thing, it was then that they failed. And my friends, that's exactly how it is. There was apparent victory for a time. But the victory that they had was really only a defeat in the making at the end of the day. And in these days in which we live, and you look at the whole spiritual dearth that has come after, 40 years at least, off the world trying to employ the horsemen and the chariots of the world. Maybe some kind of an apparent victory, but defeat in the making. And what we're ever to do is to turn to the Lord our God. We are to see the realities, but seeing the realities are only to turn us to the Lord our God. And when the Lord then reduced the strength of Israel, even at those times, it was only to turn them more and more to the Lord their God. And when God did that, when he said, well, have a look at your enemies, they are great. And then when he reduced what they had so that the enemies were even greater, it was simply to point them up to the fact that they were cast upon him for everything that they would ever have. Again, you've got a great standing illustration of that. You remember Gideon? One of those times when the children of Israel had sold themselves in an alliance that they had made, which they should never have made. And when God appears to Gideon and tells him how they're going to defeat those Midianites of those days, not with swords and shields, but with trumpets and torches and pitchers. And not even with the army that he got at the beginning, but as God reduced that army until there were 300 of them. Why did the Lord do such a thing as that? And the Lord tells him plainly enough. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. If they get the victory with what they think they have in their strength, they'll think it was their victory. They'll vaunt themselves and say, my hand hath gotten me the victory. And when God does that kind of thing, my friends, then God does it because God will have the glory. And whatever the strength is, great or little, we're still cast upon seeking the glory of the Lord our God in all the battles and in all the victories. God ordains that we fight the good fight of faith in his way. It's a fight of faith, and it's that fight that we are to engage in, to the glory of the Lord who called us into the fight in the first place. And just to conclude, one very short point. Some things to realize, some things to remember, and one thing that we must never, ever forget. And in the opening verse of that chapter, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horsemen and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Who is it that is with you in the battle? The Lord your God. But the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And that constant reminder, you see, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, that God had redeemed them from the land of Egypt. How? By their might. They were a bunch of slaves who had been in shackles in the iron furnace. Egypt had the mightiest army on upon the face of the earth in those days. And God delivered them from that mighty army. He did it with the strength of his hand alone. But now that they had an army even, and were a stronger people than they were at that time, even yet their dependence was still to be on the God that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And my friends, we depend on God, the God of our salvation, the God who redeemed us when we had nothing and were nothing and could offer nothing by way of spiritual things to the Lord. But we're no less dependent to go on in the spiritual life and into glory at last than we ever were when the Lord first redeemed us. And for each of us in that personal level, it's to engage ourselves in all of the aspects of our Christian calling, the soldiering aspect as well as the others. And with this one supreme thought, you see, above all others, he brought us out of our condemnation and will bring us into glory. And we are to go in all the way into that glory to the praise and the honour of the Saviour. And may he enable us to do it to that degree that we've been enabled to do it during the past 12 months. We cast ourselves in the same God for the next 12 months, as they may be, in his will and purpose for us. May the Lord bless his word to our souls. Amen.